Can I encourage you to turn to Genesis 27? 2 weeks ago, we saw that in Genesis chapter 26, we have the confirmation of the covenant with Isaac. And that confirmation we saw was placed between the two stories of Esau selling his birthright in chapter 25 and Jacob getting the blessing from Isaac here in chapter 27 to show us that both the selling of the birthright and Jacob getting the blessing, both of these events are about God's covenant, God's covenant blessing. Now this story of Jacob getting the blessing is well known. Isaac intends to secretly pass on the blessing to his oldest son Esau, who was his favorite. After Esau goes and hunts for his favorite game and prepares a meal for him, Rebekah, his wife, overhears what he is planning, and instead she gets Jacob, her favorite son, to get two young goats. She prepares a meal for Isaac, and then Jacob goes in to get the blessing, dressed in Esau's clothes and covered with goat skin around his arms and his neck, because his brother was a hairy character. He must have been very hairy if goat skin did the trick in this case. And Isaac, who is pretty blind at this stage, he falls for this and he gives the blessing to Jacob. Esau then returns, expecting to get the blessing. And at that point, Isaac and Esau realize that they have been outsmarted, they've been deceived. And Esau only gets a very limited blessing. Today as part one, we're going to have the focus on Jacob and on Rebekah. And tonight, and I encourage you to come back tonight, it will be part two when we will be looking at it from the angle of Esau and from Isaac. So we're going to look at from the angle of Jacob and Rebekah and what we can learn from them today. And the first thing we see in them is the passion for the blessing. Rebekah and Jacob both show a passion in Jacob getting this blessing. And Jacob has previously shown this passion in him swapping a bowl of stew, which he had made, swapping it for Esau's birthright. The eldest son would have had a double portion in regards to the father's inheritance when it was divided. He would have had twice as much as any other child. But in the case of Isaac's sons, there's something added to this birthright. It also included receiving God's covenant blessing. And that covenant blessing would include salvation. It would include a right relationship with God. It would include God's hand of blessing upon your life, becoming a great nation, your descendants becoming a great nation through whom the whole world would be blessed with the Savior coming from them, and inheriting the land, the promised land of Canaan. Jacob longed for these things, and Jacob would do whatever it took to receive this blessing, to receive this inheritance. He had a passion for this. And what we need to consider here today is, how passionate are we to know covenant blessings from God? If you're not saved here today, how important is it to you that you get salvation, that you enter into a right relationship with God? Is this something that you are seeking? It speaks in the Gospels about, from the days of John the Baptist, people were pressing into the kingdom. There's a sense of force there. People were trying whatever it was that they come and receive this salvation. Not that they were trying to earn it, but they were putting themselves in the way of God's grace and salvation. So have you this passion, if you're unsaved, this passion to be blessed by God and to be saved? Are you seeking after it? Or are you letting some very minor things in the scale of things to hold you back? And if you are a Christian, how important is your salvation? How important is your relationship with God? This covenant is about relationship. We'll be singing at the end of the service That lovely piece taken from the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And talks about how I want you more than gold or silver. Christian, is knowing God, your relationship, the most important thing to you? Jacob had this passion for this. Rebecca's passion for her son, Jacob, to receive God's covenant blessing is noteworthy. And there's a lesson here for those of us who are parents. Now, we can see that favoritism is part of the story here, and that's certainly not to be commended. But Rebecca, there's something more to it than just favoritism. Rebecca was also guided and motivated by the word and the promise of God, a promise which was given before the boys were even born. Go back to Genesis 25 and verse 23. And this is after Rebecca is feeling like a real thumping within herself coming from these boys. And she didn't even know she had twins at this stage. And she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And so from that, Rebecca knew at the birthright that the blessing was to come to the younger. So while there's no doubt favoritism is a factor here, Rebecca was seeking to do God's will for Jacob. And Rebecca would have known that Esau had sold his birthright, and it rightly now was Jacob's. Parents, have you, have I, a passion for our children to receive God's blessing in their lives? Is that the most important thing for us? Yes, we want our children to be physically healthy. We want them to enjoy life. We want them to have blessings, to have decent clothes, a decent environment to grow up in. We want them to be educated. We want them to get a decent job. We want them to be financially secure. We want all those things for our children. But far more important than those things should be that they live in the salvation and in the blessing of Jesus Christ. And parents, is your passion guided? Is your passion motivated? Is your passion encouraged by the word and the promises of God as Rebecca's was? Parent, think of the promise to Abraham. I will be your God and the God of your seed. Christian parents, you're a child of Abraham. That promise applies to you. The promise not only to be your God, but the God of your children. We think of the day of Pentecost and Peter calling the people to repent and experience salvation. This promise is for you and for your children. We think of the Apostle Paul and in the prison in Philippi and speaking to the Philippian jailer. He says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. God gives wonderful promises to Christian parents. Promises regards our children. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a home where there is at least one Christian parent. How the children are sanctified, set apart in the grace of God. Christian parents, be encouraged by that. Be excited by that. Be thrilled by that. That God sees your children differently because of your faith. But don't let it make you complacent. May it motivate you to bring your children up in the ways of the Lord, in the teaching of the Lord, in the grace of the Lord. If you're not a Christian here, you're a parent here today and you're not a Christian, would you not long that those promises would be true for your children? The promises that God will rescue them, that God will be their God. Those promises can apply to your children. If you come and receive the grace of salvation. As we think of this story, there's a lovely little incident here which shows the commitment of Rebecca. Jacob is afraid that the plan will not work, that Isaac will catch him on. And instead of receiving blessing, that Isaac will bring a curse from God down upon him. But Rebekah's words there in verse 13, they're loving and they're even Christ-like. His mother said to my son, let the curse fall on me. Let the curse fall on me. If you're going to receive a curse, I'll take it. And the reason why anyone is saved is because Christ has expressed those very same sentiments to his Father in regards who will be saved. Galatians 3 and 13 says, cursed is he who dies upon a tree. And Jesus took the curse of sin, the curse of judgment, the curse of God's wrath upon himself on the cross. Jesus said, let the curse fall on me. So those who come and trust in him will not receive the curse. The Apostle Paul, he expressed a very similar sentiment in Romans chapter 9. He was a man who was greatly concerned for his people Israel. And in Romans 9 and 1 he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Now here is Paul becoming Christ-like. He has such a love for his people, such a burden that they would be saved. He says, I would take the curse if I could. I would be willingly cut off from God's love and grace if it meant that they would be saved. When it comes to seeing people won for Christ, seeing people receiving the blessing of God, do we see in our hearts anything of this Christ-like sacrificial passion? Do we have a burden for people to be won for Christ, to be saved, to come under his blessing instead of his curse? Measure the passion of your heart. Measure your burden for the lost. Measure it in how much you pray for the unsaved in your family, who live up your road, who you work with, who you go to school with or university with. Pray. What's your prayer like for them? What does it say about your passion for them? What about your commitment to the prayer meeting in the church and praying for the lost? What does it say about your passion for the lost? What about your willingness to help when there's outreach or in the organizations of the church? Have you a burden for the lost? What about your willingness to open your mouth and stammer and stutter you may, but to speak to Christ for these people, to stand up for Christ? Is there a lack of passion there? And if there is a lack of passion, what does it say about the state of your soul? What does it say about your understanding of what a Christian is meant to be? Because I believe there's a real danger that people can think that being a Christian is this one-off event. You get saved, you live a decent life, and you'll go to heaven one day. As long as you're respectable, that's what it means to be a Christian. The Bible teaches that to be a Christian means you have a burden for the lost. You're called to be a witness for Christ. It's not an optional extra for those super spiritual people. Learn from Rebekah. Even willing to be cursed so as her son would receive this blessing. How committed are we to people coming under the blessing and salvation of God? So the passion for the blessing is the first point. Can we reassure you it'll be the longest point. The second thing we see in this passage is the depths of their deception. While the passion of Rebekah and the passion of Jacob for this blessing is to be admired, the manner in which they go about this is clearly wrong. At one time, Rebekah and Isaac in their marriage, they loved each other. We can read that at the end of chapter 24 when they came together. But now it appears that their marriage has gone downhill. It has degenerated into a marriage of scheming and competition, where each is going according to their own agenda, their own will, and they're not united. Now, even allowing for the fact that Rebekah knew that Jacob was the one who should have this blessing planned by God, her practice isn't right. Her practice in not confronting Isaac but working behind his back was clearly wrong. It goes against the whole concept of marriage and what marriage is meant to be. Marriages are meant for intimate companionship, in which there should be total openness, no deceit, no scheming. At the end of Genesis 2, it talks about Adam and Eve being naked and knowing no shame. And that nakedness wasn't just physical, it was a mental nakedness. They were totally honest and open with each other. And that's God's plan for marriage. No deceit, no scheming. Husbands and wives are to be a team working together and working with the Lord for His glory. Eve was made to be a helper for her husband. Husband and wives are to help each other, support each other. They're to be united in this. Ecclesiastes 4 talks about a three-strand cord, which isn't easily broken, the husband, the wife, and the Lord united. And yet, what do we see here in Isaac and Rebekah? Division, separation. Yes, they're living under the same roof. But in the plans of God, they're far apart. And also in regards to Rebekah, wives are called to respect, to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. And this doesn't mean that the wife never disagrees. It doesn't mean that the wife never expresses her disagreement to what her husband says and does. She should, and when she believes it's right, she should do this, of course, in a respectful and gracious manner. But she is to be submissive to her husband and recognize that he is the right of the final decision. Now, as we go back to this situation, it might be argued that if Rebekah had not done the scheming that she had done, that Jacob would not have got the blessing that he was supposed to get, that Esau somehow would have stolen it. But we don't know how Isaac would have responded if he had been graciously confronted by his wife. She may have won him, and God's will advanced in an honorable way. And we also need to realize God is more than able to work out his plans and his purposes. His will would not be stopped, and he doesn't need his people resorting to doing what is wrong and deceitful for his will to be accomplished. The depth of this deception is also seen in Jacob and his words to his father when he's questioned, how did he get the game so quickly? And in verse 20, he says that the Lord, your God, give me success. He's blaspheming here by calling upon God to be his witness to support his deceit. He's bringing God into his lies, God into his wicked practice here. Now, Jacob is ultimately seeking the blessing of God upon his life. But he doesn't think there's a problem in lying and lying about even God in what he does. God for Jacob at this stage in his life was just a means to an end. God was to serve his purpose. Jacob had no love. He had no reverence. He had no fear of God. He had no desire to honor God, to please God with his life. Just what he could get out of God. Manipulate the situation. Manipulate even God if he can. I wonder, can we be like that? Are we in Christianity for just what we can get out of it? Is it a means to an end? Or have we come to be people who are captured by the wonder, the majesty, the glory, the grace of our amazing God? So we want to live for him. We want to honor him. We want to respect him. We want to worship him. We want his name to be known. He's not just a God we use and pull in when it suits us. Do we love him? Have our hearts be caught by him? Do we want him honored? This will knock the deceit out of our lives when we have a right attitude towards God. What we need to learn here is that the end does not justify the means. We learned that in the life of Billy Bray. There were many times he could have compromised, but he kept doing what is right. We should always act with grace, with integrity, follow biblical principles, no matter what the consequences will be. And remember this, faithfulness is our responsibility. I can say reverently, the consequences is God's responsibility. We be faithful, and we leave it to God to sort it out in the right way. So the deceit that was deep in their lives. And then the third thing we see in this passage is the picture of grace. In Jacob here coming to receive his father's blessing, as deceitful as it was, but coming dressed in the clothes of his elder brother, we have a wonderful picture here of how the Christian receives blessing from God the Father. Jesus is the Christian's elder brother. Hebrews 2, 11 and 17 talks about how Jesus calls us, who are Christians, his brother. And so the Christian has an elder brother who is Jesus. And the Christian can come with confidence to God the Father because of their elder brother. Hebrews chapter 4, you know this passage, I'm sure, very well. I quote it quite often. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why can we come with confidence? Because we're good people? No. Because we're religious people? No. Because we're Presbyterians? Certainly not. We can come to God with confidence because of our elder brother. And that's the whole message of the gospel in a nutshell. Paul, he goes back to this theme again and again in his letters. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, he says, and be found in him, that's in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We don't come dressed in our own righteousness. If we did, we'd be coming before God in shabby clothes. But we come in the beautiful righteousness of Jesus. Paul says in writing to the Corinthians, he was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And even in Jacob putting the skin of the goat on his arms and on his neck, does that remind you of anything in the Bible? Does it remind you of what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? And God made a coat of the skin of an animal. An animal was sacrificed by God, and the skin was placed on Adam and Eve to cover their shame. That is the only way that we can approach a holy God. It's covered with the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul speaks of this great theme. He talks about sin and man's sinfulness. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, or made right, freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ is a propitiation, means Christ propels away the wrath of God. He covers the sin of his people. Where do you stand today? Each of us here, we stand in one of two possible places. Either we stand in our own righteousness, we're trusting in our good deeds, our works, our religion to bring us to God, we're dressed in our own good things. No use. You'll experience the wrath of God for eternity if you approach God trusting in what you do. But there are those of us today who realize that what we do is no use. In faith we've come to Christ, trusting in his death. We're covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We're safe. We're protected for time and eternity. Can you imagine Jacob as he was walking up to his father? And his father saying, that sounds like the voice of Jacob, not Esau. He's probably thinking, I'm caught here. And terrified that his father would bring down a curse of God upon him. Can you imagine what it would be like approaching the very throne of God? You'll not be approaching a blind man like Isaac. You're approaching God Almighty. Can you imagine approaching him not covered with the righteousness of Jesus? Trusting in what you do. And you'll receive his curse for all of eternity. But you don't have to be like that. You can approach him. Covered in Jesus. Dressed in Jesus' clothes. Covered in his righteousness. Knowing that for time and for eternity, God's wrath will never fall on you. Because Jesus has taken it all. Oh, come. Come dressed in the clothes of the elder brother. Let's pray. Oh, God, our Father. What a lovely picture of grace. And Father, we get this picture of grace right in the midst of a story of deceit and a story which brings little honor to those involved. But isn't that exactly what grace is about? Grace coming to those who don't deserve it. Grace entering our lives and even in the midst of sin. Grace coming and lifting us from sin to glory. Father, we long that when the day comes for us to die, and your scripture teaches us appointing the man wants to die and then the judgment, grant that we would die like Billy Bray, being able to cry about our death, glory, glory to God. May we die covered with the clothes and the righteousness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.